We've all got a fight on our hands, a fight with ourselves, and oh, it can be so frustrating. Paul's letter to the Romans, it's all about good news, great news really, news about the righteousness of God apart from the law, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. You may be a hopeless sinner, but even you can be righteous because there is righteousness available from God. It has nothing to do with keeping any rules. It's a free gift for anyone who wants it. All it takes is faith. But of course, then that raises some questions, and we've come to a part in Paul's letter where he's answering some of those questions. He's already dealt with one in chapter 6. What about the sins we still do? Do they not matter anymore? Can we just go on sinning? Don't be daft, Paul has said. You have died to sin, a new life has begun. You're a different person. You are God's servant now. Don't be daft. It's just not possible that you would go on sinning. And now in chapter 7, he has moved on to deal with another question. What about all those Old Testament rules and regulations then? What about God's law? Does that not matter anymore? And so far, Paul has told us, just in the same way that you have died to sin, you have died to the law too. Your relationship to the law is ended. You are no longer under any obligation to keep it. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You have died to the law, now you are free to live that new life you have in Jesus and bear fruit to God. He's also told us you had to be set free from the law, you know, because not only could the law never make you righteous because you couldn't keep it, it actually had the effect of making you less righteous, because it just created more opportunities for you to sin. Instead of bringing you to God, the law resulted in you being more guilty than ever, because it stirred up the sin that's in you. But does that mean that the law's a bad thing? Absolutely not, Paul has told us. The law is not a bad thing, it's sin that's the problem. Verse 10, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. He said, it's sin that's the problem, the law is good. Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 12, and that's where we finished up last Sunday morning. Are you finding all this a bit difficult, confusing? Don't worry if you are. I mean, you're not the only one. This is widely recognized as one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. Better people than you and I have struggled with this one. If you can't follow Paul's reasoning, just remember his conclusions. You have died to the law, and that means every law. You are not obliged to keep it. You're saved by grace alone through faith alone, and you can shout hallelujah if you like. And you're not obliged to keep the law, but even so, the law is still good. You ought to love it. It gets especially confusing when you try to work out how all of this works in practice. When you try to fit it with your experience, you and your sins. Tomorrow morning, when you go to work, for example, Dead to sin, dead to the law. What does that mean when the boss is really annoying me and temptation's trying to get the better of me? How does all this stuff in Romans relate to me and the sins I am struggling with right now? Well, that's what Paul is about to help us understand. And he begins by telling us about the real cause of our difficulty with sin. Paul, you've told me I'm dead to sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm alive in Christ. I'm a slave to God. You have said it's just not possible that I would go on sinning. You've told me I'm not obliged to keep the law, but I do love the law. I can see that the law is good, and that's all very well, but I still have a battle with sin every single day of my life. How come, Paul? Well, in verses 13 to 25 of chapter 7, Paul is going to tell us how come. But first, he looks back, recaps what he has just said. Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. In that verse, Paul looks back at what he's just said and he draws a conclusion from it. Is the law a bad thing? Certainly not. The law is good. Sin is the problem. Well, doesn't that just show you what a big problem sin is? Now, bear in mind, when Paul uses the word sin in this part of his letter, sin is not just breaking rules and doing bad things. Sin, what Paul has in mind here, is something that is right in there at the core of your being. A force, an influence that twists your desires and thoughts and drives you to break the rules and do the bad things. Sin is the reason you do sins. Sin is a force that influences and twists your desires and thoughts. And the fact that you just cannot keep the law, well, that shows it up, doesn't it? You try to keep the law, you fail again and again, and you can't. Doesn't that just show you that there's something in you that's actively resisting God and pushing you to break the law? Well, that thing is sin. Doesn't it show you just how wicked that thing is? That it will use something that's as good as the law of God to make opportunities for you to do bad things? You see, the law shows us how exceedingly sinful sin is. That's how Paul puts it. Verse 13 again. Has what is good, has the law become death to me? Certainly not. Sin, that it might appear to be sin, that it might be shown up, was producing death in me through what is good, that's through the law, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. So verse 13 then draws a conclusion from what Paul has already said. The law is good, sin is bad, and the law shows up just how bad sin is. And that's the point he must want us to carry with us as we move on. But before we do move on, there are some words or terms Paul uses, and I think it would be good for us to have an idea of what he means when he uses them, because if we do, it might cut down on some of the difficulty we could have with these verses. And I'm thinking about terms like me, inward man, my members, my mind, the flesh, this body of death, spiritual, carnal. They're all terms Paul uses to describe himself. Did you notice that? Let me try to make sense of those terms for you. Paul is a man. He has a body that's made of flesh, meat and bones, and he calls it the flesh. Like everybody's body, the flesh has a brain, and it has hormones and desires and attitudes and ways of thinking and habits. Paul was born with his body. Now, it's not all bad, but it has been corrupted by the fall, and actually, although it may not all be bad, it is fundamentally sinful. Paul calls his body his flesh, but sometimes he just calls it me. I mean, how do you distinguish between your body and you? You and your body are all one, really. Sometimes when Paul talks about the parts of his body, he calls them his members. So his hands are his members, his feet are his members, his brain is a member. And if you were to take all of his members and put them all together, that's his body, that's the flesh. And when Paul talks about being carnal, he's just talking about his body again and the fact that he has one. Because carnal, flesh, and fleshly, it's all the same word in Greek. The word that's translated carnal is just a different form of the very same word that's translated flesh. There's one other term Paul uses for his body, and this is what he calls it when it's really annoying him because it's so riddled with sin. He calls it this body of death. But Paul is a Christian now. He's been born again. He has a new heart. He has a new nature. And when he talks about the new Paul, sometimes he talks about his spirit. Well, the new man is his spirit. Sometimes he talks about and calls his spirit the spirit, and that one can be a problem because when he talks about the spirit, you have to work out, does he mean his own spirit or the Holy Spirit? There's usually something in the context that helps you with that, and if it's spelled with a capital S, that can be a clue, although you can't always go by that. Sometimes when he talks about the new Paul, his spirit, he talks about the new man. Sometimes the inner man. And sometimes, like in verse 25, he talks about my mind. And sometimes, and this is where it really starts to get confusing, sometimes he calls the new Paul me. So sometimes the flesh is me, and sometimes the new man is me. So when Paul talks about me, you just have to work out what he means from whatever it is he's saying at the time. But the fact that it's confusing, if you think about it, it just reflects the reality of it. Because you see, sometimes it's hard to tell, even in yourself. I mean, what's flesh and what's spirit? What's new man and what's the body? And it's all you. When Paul was born again, that was the beginning of the new man. That's when he came to life, and the new man is going to live forever. For now, though, the new man is living in the flesh. I mean, he has to. You know, if the flesh died, you'd be dead, wouldn't you? One day the flesh will die and go in a box and rot, and the new man will go to heaven. And when Jesus comes back, the new man will get a new body, he'll get new flesh to live in, but for now, Paul needs the flesh to get about in. He's stuck with it. It's hard to hold a pen and write letters when you're just a ghostie. It slips through your fingers. He's stuck with the flesh, and it's still fallen, it's still corrupted, it's still fundamentally sinful, which is a real pain in the neck for the new man. Now that we've got that clear, but before we leave it, just a word of warning or two. Don't go making too much of these terms to do with the division between flesh and spirit, because as I've pointed out, the separation between the two isn't as clear as we might like to make it out to be. As far as the Bible is concerned, there's only one you and you're all joined up. Paul is making a distinction between flesh and spirit here, and he does the same thing in other places, like in Galatians 5. He does it only to help us understand the point he wants to make here. He's not teaching psychology, he's certainly not teaching anatomy. He's not out to give us a scientific description of the makeup of man. So, however fascinating it might be to try, don't try to make it that. And remember too, some of the terms Paul uses, he uses quite loosely. Don't try to make them more rigid and precise than he does. The same words don't necessarily mean the same thing every time Paul uses them. So use these ideas the way Paul himself uses them. Don't take them beyond how he uses them. Don't, just to give you one example, go turning back to chapter 6 where Paul wrote, "He who has died has been freed from sin," and then try to work out, well, what part of me died? It might be a fascinating academic exercise, but if you do that kind of thing, you're sure to come up with some kind of heresy or other. And you know, when you think about it, the very fact that Paul uses so many terms suggests to me that even he struggled to put what he is wanting to help us understand here into words. These are difficult ideas. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. The law comes from God. The law describes God. The law is spiritual as opposed to fleshly. It's good as opposed to sinful. The law is spiritual, Paul says. I am carnal. I am flesh. Now, remember we said last week, he's holding himself up as an example of what's true of all of us. And look, he's talking in the present tense. I am carnal. I am flesh. I live in a body. I live in a body sold under sin. I live in a sinful body and I'm stuck with it. I'm a slave to sin. Whoa, hold on there. Red lights are flashing now, aren't they? Paul, it's not that long since you told us, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That was just in chapter 6 and verse 18. Have you changed your mind, Paul? No. Of course, Paul hasn't changed his mind. The born-again man, the inner man, the spirit, is free. He's a slave to righteousness. He loves the law. It's spiritual, and he is spiritual. But he's stuck in this body. He's confined by it. He's restrained by it. He's limited by its weaknesses. He's pulled this way and that way by it. He's taken where he doesn't want to go by it. His body is a slave to sin, and it's in that sense that Paul is a slave to sin. I am carnal, sold under sin, he says. I must be, verse 15. I must be, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. I must be a slave to sin because I want to do what's good and I don't do it. And I hate my sin, but I do it anyway. Can you identify with that? I can. This is such a good description of me. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Well then, if that's the case, verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. If I don't want to sin, I must agree that the law is good. Well then, what is it that makes me sin? Verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's not me. It's sin that makes me sin. Sin that dwells in my flesh. Now, do you see the confusion in Paul's use of terms here, just to highlight that? It's not me. It's not born again Paul. It's the sin that's in my flesh that's doing it. But then he goes and he calls his flesh me. It's not me, it's me. I warned you. If you want to make Paul's words to be rigidly defined and precise, you're probably on the verge of exploding right now. Just get the point. The point that's clear in this. Paul is trying to put into words that inner struggle that we all know about. It's nothing more than that. the inner struggle that you and I and every believer knows about. And oh, too well we know that struggle. Wanting to do what's good, but a lot of the time not doing it. The good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And Paul's conclusion from it is, now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's not me. It's the sin that dwells in this body that I'm stuck with, tied to, enslaved to. Now again, be careful. Paul's not denying responsibility for his sin here. He's just trying to explain what he has observed. He's trying to convey the power of this force. He's trying to convey the power of the sin that drives him to sin. And anyway, he is still taking the blame. It's not me, it's the flesh. But then, doesn't he call the flesh me? It is me. Confused? But don't you feel the frustration building in Paul? And haven't you felt that frustration yourself often as you've struggled with your own sin? Verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul says, I see this law at work within me. Now, don't get confused by the word law. He's not talking about rules and regulations. He's certainly not talking about the law of God at this point. This time he's using the word law the way we do when we talk about, for example, the law of gravity. It's a law. It's a given. You throw something up in the air and it's going to come back down again. It's a law. It's well nigh always true. And Paul says, I see this thing going on in me and it's like a law. It's well nigh always true. When I want to do good, evil is right there pulling me the other way. I love the law of God. Born again, Paul, the inner man, the spirit, loves the law of God. My mind tells me I love the law, but my members, my flesh, my body, is constantly fighting against the inner man and bringing me into captivity to sin. Sin that dwells in the flesh. The law of sin in my members. And then the frustration just bursts out of him, doesn't it? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What will the end of it be? Is there no way out? Is there nothing I can do? Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body that is killing me with sin? You see that? Who will deliver me? Not what can I do? Who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the answer. How Jesus is the answer, we're going to have to wait to find out. But Jesus is the answer and Paul is thankful. And if you have ever felt the frustration that Paul felt, you ought to be thankful too, because Jesus is your answer as well. It's a difficult passage. There's a lot of ideas there to get your head around. You might struggle with it. Think about it, meditate on it. But once again, Paul has given us a little summary of it. He keeps doing that in these chapters. I think he knew we would struggle. The main point, the conclusion, get this. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Verse 25. With my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. the spirit, the inner man, the born again man loves God's law and wants more than anything to live by it. But the flesh, the body, the old sinful nature that we're stuck with for now wants to sin, and its influence is very, very powerful. We've all got a fight on our hands, a fight with ourselves. And oh, it can be so frustrating, can't it? It's because of the flesh that the law becomes an opportunity to sin. You remember the context? Paul is answering questions, and the question he's answering is the law bad? Is the law sinful? And he has told us, no, the problem is not the law, the problem is sin. Sin uses the law as an opportunity for us to sin more. And the law shows us just how bad a thing sin is. Well, how come sin does that? How come sin twists the law the way it does? How come sin is such a powerful influence in our lives, Paul? And this section is Paul's answer. The problem is not the law, the problem is sin, for because we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. It's verse 14. And his conclusion, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The problem is sin because of the flesh. That flesh you're stuck in, Christian. That's how come this wicked thing called sin is such a powerful influence in your life. It's because of the flesh. Now, why is Paul telling us this? Why not just tell us that the problem is sin and leave it at that? Why do we need to know about the flesh? Well, let me, in closing, suggest three reasons. Three reasons why you need to know about the flesh. The first one is that you need to know that you have a battle on your hands. You need to know that you have a battle on your hands. You need to know that it's not as simple as get saved and sin will never be a problem again. There are Christians who think that. Some of them even try to use these verses from Romans 7 and 8 to prove it. And if you've heard some of the ways they mess with this passage, that could be part of the reason why you're finding it so hard to understand. After you're saved, sin won't be a problem, they'll tell you. Or they might even tell you there's some spiritual experience you can have. Pray and do the right things and you'll get the blessing and you'll never want to sin again. Absolute nonsense. You need to know not just that sin is still an issue after you're saved, you need to know that it's a big, big issue. You have a battle on your hands, and it's a fierce battle. The Apostle Paul knew the frustration you know, Christian. And he wanted to convey to you the intensity of that frustration, so that when you feel it, you'll know it's not that you're some kind of inferior Christian. This is a battle we all face. We are all frustrated by our own sins. Paul was driven to despair by it. We're all driven to despair by it because of the flesh. You also need to know about this battle because you can't ignore it and hope that it will go away. You need to know about it or you won't fight it. So you need to know about the flesh because you need to know that you have a battle on your hands. Reason number two, why do you need to know about the flesh? You need to know you have a battle on your hands and you need to know that it's not going to go away until you die. You need to know that the problem is with the flesh, so you will feel this frustration every day until you leave the flesh behind in a box to rot. Every day. And let me tell you, it doesn't get any easier. You might make some progress. There might well be sins you did last year and you might not do them now. Or maybe it's easier to keep some of those sins under control now than it was then. But the flesh keeps coming up with new filth, doesn't it? And as you get older, as the flesh gets weaker, let me tell you, it's harder to keep the flesh under control. It's not easier. You young people, can I encourage you to work hard to tame the flesh now? Get to work on the thoughts and habits, and work hard on the discipline. More about that when we come to chapter 8. But now, for all of us, you have a battle on your hands, and it's not going to go away until you die. Reason number three. There may be others. These are three that I have thought of. Why do you need to know about the flesh? I think Paul wants us to know about this so that we will know where we have to look for the answer. I think he's highlighting the intensity of the frustration that even he felt, so that we will know this is a problem that's beyond us. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me? Paul couldn't deal with it. Neither can you. Jesus is the answer. You've got to look to him. And Jesus is the only answer. What that means in practice, looking to Jesus for the answer, we're going to see. That's not for this week, but for now, just get this. Jesus is the answer. Christian, you need him every day. You need him every hour of every day. You cannot stop from sinning for 1 minute without him. And if you're not saved, is there some sin you're struggling with? You know what? You haven't got a hope. Yeah, there may well be sins you'll be able to stop doing, but you're only going to replace them with other sins. You haven't got a hope without Jesus. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. Gotta stay close. It's the only hope there is in dealing with those sins that frustrate us so much. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. You have saved us. You have caused us to be born again. You have given us new hearts, and those hearts long to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We love your law, and we want to be conformed to it because that's the picture of perfect righteousness, and that's what our hearts desire more than anything. But, oh Lord, the sins of the flesh are so powerful and so frustrating. The good that we want to do, we don't do it, and the bad that we don't want to do, that's the very thing we end up doing. Oh Lord, help us. We need you. We need to be close to you. Help us to walk with you day by day. Help us to keep our hearts in tune with you. For we pray in Jesus' name.